We read in the book of Acts that God led the Apostle Paul on 3 missionary journeys with the express purpose of sharing the gospel with the Gentiles. Now, he started always with the Jewish synagogues, but his goal was to reach the Gentiles in all these little towns. God enabled him to establish many churches, unbelievably powerful ministry of Paul. Many churches in Europe and Asia, and he had the opportunity on his different trips to sometimes revisit some of these churches and follow up. And to several of these churches, he wrote letters. He couldn't get to all of them. It was just him, and they didn't travel quite as fast and easy as we do. So he wrote lots of letters. We have those letters in our Bible. God has seemed willing to preserve these for us to read. These were letters written to other churches, but we benefit from them because it's God's word. So we have the book of Romans. That's a letter to the church in Rome. We have 2 letters to the Corinthians, which is a church called Corinth. We have the book of Galatians, which is written to a little church in Galatia. Ephesians, which we looked at recently, is to the church of Ephesus. Philippians, to the church at Philippi. And that's my favorite book in the New Testament, the book of Philippians. We looked at that recently. Colossians, to the book of Colossae. We looked at that last Sunday. Today we're in Thessalonians. Thessalonians. He wrote 2 letters to the church of Thessalonica. He also wrote some letters to pastors, to a young man named Timothy. He wrote 2 letters. And Titus. Do you suppose Paul had a favorite church? I know sometimes we talk about our favorite child. That's kind of not correct to say that, right? We wouldn't any of us admit to favoritism, would we? If you think Paul might have had a favorite church, which one would it be? I'm sure all the churches were his favorites. He loved them all because he was like a spiritual father. He begat these churches with the preaching of the gospel. Yet, there's one church that seems to stand a little bit above the others. He wrote them 2 letters, and he expressed great love and appreciation to this church. And amazingly, in these 2 letters, he had no strong correction for them. He didn't critique them at all. These were letters, not of correction, but of commendation. I could say that word, commendation. Usually what motivated his letters were a correction in their lifestyle, a correction in their doctrine. But to this church, he wrote them to encourage them and to affirm them. So that's the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, which we'll be looking at the next 2 weeks. Today, 1 Thessalonians. Next week, 2 Thessalonians. Now, before we dive into our study, I want to pause to remind you that I love Twin Peaks Community Church. You are my favorite church. You are a spiritually minded, godly group of believers who Paul would call saints. That's his favorite word. You're saints in God's sight. And you've been incredibly supportive to me and my family, all that we've gone through. We've been here now for over 23 years, and you are our spiritual family. Like Paul, I have nothing to critique you about. All positive. It's been a delight serving in this church. I'm glad God called us here from Oregon. I praise God every day that we're here in this community, in this church. So I continually thank God for you. Now back to our study. Which church did Paul have a special love for? The church of Thessalonica. You know, Paul only spent less than a month there. Less than a month in Thessalonica. You read about it in Acts 17 on your own. But they wholeheartedly embraced Paul and Christianity, and a church was formed in that short amount of time, and they quickly grew and quickly became one of Paul's favorite places to write letters to. If you recall the story, Paul and Silas were chased out of the city because of persecution. So it wasn't the city that he liked or the politics of the city he liked. He loved the people, the Christians, the believers. Later, Paul sent Timothy back to kind of pastor and oversee them. and he began writing them letters. We're in a series called What the Bible is All About, and we're going through each and every book of the Bible very briefly, one Sunday surveys of each book. And today we're to 1 Thessalonians. Next Sunday, where will we be? 2 Thessalonians, and we're going to be talking about prophecy next week. Some of you really like to talk about the second coming and the rapture. We're going to get into all that next week. So give you a whole week to read 2 Thessalonians. I actually read both books, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, because they both cover the second coming of Christ. Many believe that this book, 1 Thessalonians, was the earliest of Paul's letters. He wasn't gone from there very long. They started writing them letters, possibly as early as AD 50. This book, if you've read it, is like a walk down memory lane as Paul reviews their time together and then encourages them to stay true to their faith in spite of persecution. So hang in there, he's saying. Excel still more. Don't give up. So the letter divides into two parts. I'm going to give you the outline up front. We're not going to really do much more on the outline other than this. Chapters 1 through 3, Paul looks backwards. He looks back at in good memories, how they were saved. And chapters 4 and 5, he's looking forward, partially to the return of Christ, but how they should live now in anticipation of Christ's return. You know, that's a good exercise for us to look backward and forward. Sometimes we're just so busy looking around. We don't stop to look back and say, thank you, God, for where you've led me. Thank you, God, for how you've taught me and encouraged me and built up my faith. It's good to look back and say, thank you, God. It's also good to contact that person in your history that led you to Christ or nudged you towards Christianity. Call them, write them, encourage them, because they had a part in your salvation. So look backwards. Then look forward. Don't just look at the present. Look forward. Where's God leading you now? What's he doing in your life now? Are you growing? Are you progressing? Are you moving forward? Do you have spiritual goals? And that's what Paul does in this letter. He looks back, then he pushes them forward. So let's begin in chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to just read through several verses in the book, highlights. We can't read them all. But let's begin in chapter 1, verse 1, where he introduces himself. He says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians. So this is Paul, the apostle. Silvanus is another word for Silas. You've heard of Paul and Silas. That's the same guy. And Timothy, who we're going to learn about more in just a few weeks, because we're going to look at 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy in a couple weeks. He says in verse 2, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. When Paul prayed, they came to his mind, because he loved this little church. He's thankful for them, not just some of them. He says, for all of you. That's not easy to say sometimes. Sometimes there's problem children in the church. He says, but God is faithful. He's begun a good work. He's going to complete the good work. That's Paul's writings in Philippians. He says, I'm thankful for all of you. Paul literally prayed for these people. He says, making mention of you. We often say, I'll be praying for you. Let me ask you, do we follow through with that? Do we say, I'm going to be praying for you this week. Do we actually stop and make mention, as it says, of you in our prayers? That's a convicting thing, because sometimes we forget to pray. Not a bad idea just to pray on the spot. Say, I'm going to pray for you right now because I may forget later on in the week. You're not forgetful, are you? Paul wasn't forgetful. He remembered these people fondly, and he prayed for them. You know, let me give you an idea. Why don't you open up that church directory sometime on your own and just pray through those different faces that you see, all those pictures there, and try to put names and faces together so that when you see people on Sunday, you can say, I've been praying for you. I've been praying for you. Because you know some of their needs. Can you hear them? We do a praise and prayer. So follow through and pray for people like Paul did. Now, Paul reviews their faithfulness in verse 3. He says, I've been praying for you, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of God our Father. You see faith, love, hope. Have you heard those before? Paul comes around to those quite a bit, doesn't he? I think it's in 1 Corinthians 13 where he says, now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Let's talk about that just for a minute. Faith. They put their faith in Christ, not in their works. He said, I'm honored that you have a work of faith, that you place your faith in Jesus Christ for your salvation. And now you follow it up with love for Christ, love for the Bible, love for God, love for others. And hope, he's going to touch that a lot in this book because he's going to talk about the second coming. We hope and we anticipate and believe that Christ is going to return. So these three virtues come up a lot, and they are a good measurement for our growth and our maturity. How's your faith? Are you hanging in there with your faith? Are you trusting in Jesus? How's your love? Are you holding grudges towards anybody? You're supposed to love one another. How about your hope? Are you looking forward to the return of Christ? Are you living in anticipation of positive things that God has planned for you, for your future? Do these describe you? Faith, hope, and love? Let's skip down to verse 6. He says, you also became imitators of us. So he's looking back. He said, when we came, you became imitators of us. You didn't know what a Christian's like, so you copied our behavior. And of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation, remember there's persecution in that little church, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers. Now I see in there a pattern for discipleship. Number one, they imitated Paul at first, because that's the only Christian they knew. They prayed like Paul, they talked like Paul, they read like Paul, they studied like Paul, they believed in him, they followed him. Then it says they imitated the Lord. That's a step up, isn't it, from imitating people. Then it says, you became examples to others. That's full circle, isn't it? That's how discipleship is supposed to work. New converts need spiritual role models. They need mentors, like a son following his father's example. We need to have Christians that we follow their example. We learn from them. And that's what he said. You became imitators of us. And as you grew, you became imitators of the Lord. As we mature, we must get our eyes off of people and onto Jesus, followers of Jesus, to become more Christ-like. John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. You must decrease his importance in someone's life and Christ must increase. We must wean people away from us and have them depend and follow Christ. They need to learn to study, pray, trust God on their own so they're imitating Christ. So that's imitators of me, people, imitators of Christ. And then what did it say? You became examples to all the believers. You became a mentor. You became leaders. This is the full cycle of discipleship. We must grow from being disciples to being disciplers. We're always a disciple. We're always learning more about Christ, but we also should be flowing and teaching others. Jesus said, go and make disciples. Not disciples of us, but disciples of Christ. Where are you in this cycle of discipleship? Are you a new believer who needs spiritual mentors? Then go to church. Come and learn from the teachers and the Bible study leaders. Grow and learn from them. If you're a growing believer, you should be able to get your eyes off of people, though, and start looking to Christ and have your own devotions and your own study and mature in your faith, and you can become a discipler who's leading others to Christ. So this young church had grown from being receivers to now givers. He's commending them. No wonder Paul loved this young church. It's a growing church. It's a maturing church. Now he looks back again in verse 9, second part of verse 9. One of the classic verses from this book is this one. You turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Listen there. You turned to God from idols. You can't just turn away from your idols. You got to turn to something. You can't just put away sin. You got to turn to God. So this is their past. When you became a Christian, you forsook your idols and you followed Jesus. The present, it says, now you serve the true God. So you turned, that's past. Now you serve, that's present. And then you wait for Jesus, that's future. Have you done that? Have you turned away from your idols to serve the one true God? Are you serving God? Are you waiting and ready for Jesus to come back? Notice the last phrase in that verse again. It says, Jesus who rescues us from the wrath to come. Just threw that phrase in there. He rescues us from the wrath to come. Paul believed that Jesus would rescue his people, his church, from the wrath to come. What's he talking about? The tribulation's coming. It's called the wrath of God being poured down on earth. We're going to get into this next week. We're going to discuss Bible prophecy. But right there is a hint that he believes that Jesus would rescue us from the wrath to come. Verse 7, he's still looking back. He says, Paul, Silas, Timothy, we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her children. He says, we came in as a nurturing, loving, gentle, like a nursing mother. Is there anything more tender and beautiful than a nursing mother? He says, we didn't come in harsh and demanding. You know, pastors need to embrace this ministry model. Some pastors are kind of argumentative, know-it-all, forceful, pushy with their leadership. That's not what Paul was. Paul came in like a mother. He led them. He didn't push them. He encouraged them. He nourished them. He gently led them. That's what a pastor should do. A pastor's called a shepherd. He should lead his sheep. He's not herding the sheep. He's not pushing the sheep. He's leading them. Verse 8 continues. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel, that's preaching, the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become so very dear to us. Paul didn't just preach. He also imparted his own life. He invested his life in them. He loved them and served them. It was like a mother nourishing and nurturing his children. If you want to reach people to Christ, do this. Invest your life in them. Come alongside them, not over them. Love them, nurture them, tenderly lead people. It's the kindness of God that leads to repentance, we read. Remember I said that this church was maybe Paul's favorite? I'm just kind of guessing, but did you notice those words of endearment in that verse? Let's read it again. Having so fond an affection for you. And at the end it says, because you have become very dear to us. Fond of a church, affectionate, dear to us. This church had won Paul's heart over because of their love. Interestingly, Paul not only compares his ministry to a nursing mother, but he also compares it to a father. He says, I'm like a spiritual parent to you. I'm so proud of you, my children. Look at verse 11. You know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of God, of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So Paul was their spiritual father, and he was their spiritual mother. He encouraged, exhorted, directed. Why? That they might walk worthy. So Paul fit the role of tenderly nurturing, like a mother would, but also motivating and directing and encouraging. So chapter 2, the very last verse, take a look at that verse. It says, for you, Thessalonians, you are our glory and our joy. Did Paul love this church? You are our joy. You are our glory. Now, sometimes parents used to call their kids their pride and joy. Or maybe they called their car their pride and joy. Their house their pride and joy. Paul says, this church is my pride and joy. I glory and joy over this church. He's like a proud parent of this church. Skipping down to chapter 3, let's pick a few highlights out of this chapter. He longs to see this church. He loves them so much. Verse 9 says, chapter 3, verse 9, for what thanks can we render to God for you in return to all the joy with which we rejoice before God in on your account. As we night and day keep praying and most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. He says, you bring us joy. We rejoice every time we think of you. We can't wait to get together with you to see your face. They wanted to reunite. Do you feel that way when you're away from your home church? Do you miss us? I do. I agree with Dorothy. There's no place like home. I don't mind visiting other churches, but I don't feel at home in those churches. I feel at home with you. That's why you should belong to a church and be a regular part of a church, because you become a family. Church becomes like a family reunion every Sunday, because you connect with your brothers and your sisters, your spiritual mentors, your mothers, your fathers. We become a family. We rejoice to see each other face to face. I'm sad some people have to stay home and watch service on YouTube. I'd rather see them face to face, wouldn't you? We miss you. Come back. They're watching right now. In chapters 1 through 3, we saw Paul looking back. He's fondly remembering this church. He's expressing his love and care and fondness for this church. Chapters 4 and 5, there's a little change. He begins looking forward. He challenges them to keep up the good work. Don't stop now. Continue honoring God in all you do. Another verse out of the next book says, don't grow weary in well-doing. That's what he's saying to this group. Don't grow weary. Keep moving forward. Now, the key phrase for me in this book, as I read it, is found twice, chapter 4, verse 1, and chapter 4, verse 10. We're going to read both those. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus, that as you received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do, that you excel still more. Say that with me. Excel still more. He says you're walking in a way that's pleasing to God. He says you're actually doing it. But he says now excel still more. Don't be content, but keep moving forward. He's saying you're doing well, but you can do better. Didn't that sound like a dad? Spiritual mom? You've made great strides, but keep moving forward. Don't become complacent. Rather, excel still more. I've chosen this phrase as my sermon title today. It's on the front of your bulletin, too. Excel still more. That's what I want you to take away today. You know, we've learned a lot about this church, Paul's love for them, but I want you to know he's telling them, excel still more. Now, this last week, I don't know if you've caught it on TV, but there's been the Olympic trials going on. I watched every minute of it. I scheduled my life around the broadcasts of the Olympic trials because I love track and field. You don't get track and field. You get basketball and you get football on TV. You get a little soccer, a little golf. You don't get track and field very often, just Olympic years. It's amazing to see these athletes strive to do their best. They aren't content. They're always moving forward, pushing themselves to the limit, setting new records. How can they set new records year after year? They just get stronger. Matter of fact, that's their motto, faster, higher, stronger. And that's what we see. We see them run faster, jump higher, and throw further. Their motto could easily be that motto, excel still more. Don't be content with fast, but go faster. Don't be content with high, go higher. Don't be content with strong, get stronger. It's the idea that you're moving forward, you're not content where you're at. Excel still more in whatever you do. That's the message of this book. Excel still more. Don't be content. Don't be lazy, but move forward. Whatever you do, the Bible says, do all to the glory of God. Do it as unto the Lord. Excel still more. That would be a good life motto. today I'm going to excel still more. Where can I change? Where can I grow? You can excel more at your job. Don't be content to be a good worker. Be the best worker, the hardest worker. At your school, don't be settled on being average. Be the top student. Do the best you can. Excel still more in your marriage. Don't allow your love to grow cold. Be a devoted husband. Be a loving wife. In your family, excel still more. Don't be apathetic, but be involved and engaged as a mother, as a father. In your church, excel still more. Don't be an average member, be an active member. I'm an active member of my church. Some people haven't even become members yet. How can you be active? Now, I know we don't push this too hard, except once a year, right about this time of year. We encourage you to make that extra step, to excel still more. In your faith, don't be half-hearted, be a wholehearted. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your might, with all your strength. Don't be hearers only, but be doers of the word. Excel still more in all that you do. Paul repeats this phrase again in verse 10. He says, "Now as for the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more." Excel in what? What did it say? In your love for the brethren. He says, you don't need to be told. You know what Jesus said? You need to love one another and you need to excel in this. Paul commends them. He says, you're doing it, but you can do better. You can excel still more. Did Jesus talk about loving one another? Finish this phrase with me. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, you know it, and love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus said the most important things in the world is to love God and love neighbor. We should excel. If we're going to excel in anything, we should excel in loving one another. A new commandment, Jesus said, I give to you that you love one another as I have loved you. By this all men will know you, my disciples, if you have love for one another. I mean, it's just all through the scriptures. Love is to be our calling card, our identifying mark. Love is what makes the church so attractive, is that we love one another. If we're going to excel at something, we should excel at love. We should be the most loving community on the mountain. That's my goal, not to be the biggest church, but to be the most loving church, because that's what we're called to be. We're not called to be big, we're called to be loving to one another. So in chapters 4 and 5, Paul clarifies some confusion. There is some confusion in this church about the second coming of Christ. It goes into the end of 1 Thessalonians and into 2 Thessalonians. So we're going to table that discussion until next week rather than cover it twice. So we'll be looking at what's called the rapture and the return of Jesus Christ next week. So if you like prophecy, most of you know that I'm not a real prophecy buff. I'm okay, and I know what I believe, but I don't push it too hard. So we're going to look at a few different views of prophecy next week. I'm going to close with one final verse out of chapter 5. Therefore, so at the end of all these written, he says, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another. Those two things are pretty important. Encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. He says, you're already doing it, but excel still more in it. That's what the church is all about. Encouraging one another. Do you encourage each other? Do you need encouragement? That's where you'll find it, in the church, with your brothers and sisters. Do you need to be built up? I do. The world's going to beat you down, break you down, discourage you. Don't look at the world. Don't look at the waves. Look at Jesus. Keep your eyes focused on Him. He's the author. He's the finisher of your faith. The church is the place where you should be encouraged and built up in your faith. That's why it's important to be a part of a church, part of a family. And that's why I love this church so much, is I am encouraged every time I come by you. I am built up in my faith, and I hope you are too. Amen? So pre-read 2 Thessalonians. Actually, read 1 and 2, because both of it we're going to be referring to next week in prophecy. Let's pray. As we bow our heads, let's meditate just for a minute. Have you been settling for mediocrity? Have you just been floating? Have you been apathetic, complacent, just kind of floating around? It's time to get your focus back, to excel still more in your love for each other, in your devotion to your family, to your church. We need to step up, be strong. Lord, we're committing ourselves now to excel still more. Move us out of our complacency and into greater commitment to you, your church, and our families. Deliver us, Lord, from our apathy, and give us a wholehearted devotion. Help us to follow through. Help us to move on. Help us to press on to higher ground, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together for a closing song.